All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Take your Bibles again this morning. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 for the text of our current series. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this will be immigration, lawful, legal, and illegal, aka the good, the bad, and the ugly, part 5. And of course, we've been concentrating mostly on the good, and that is lawful immigration, as it should be, and that would alleviate all that we certainly have going on the southern border and on our northern border as well. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 8 and 9 is the text of this series. It says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For Yahweh's portion is His people, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." Now hopefully, particularly after the last two messages, which addressed, if you'll recall, not only the covenant, but more specifically the recipients and or the parties of the covenant, that is a ransomed and redeemed remnant of Celto-Saxon Israelites from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, or as Jeremiah said, from all the families of Israel. And in light of such passages as our text, hopefully you can now see why the new covenant recipients are the most important aspect for determining Yahweh's immigration policy. Without it, we're left to try to apply Israelite-specific passages meant for a biblically theonomic society in a generic fashion to a multicultural secular society that predominantly could care less, and who, including most Christians, more often than not respond to such passages that was Yahweh's Old Testament policies, and were meant only for an Israelite theocracy. And essentially, they're correct. That's the point. For both the Old and the New Covenant. After all, the New Covenant is not only an Israelite-specific covenant, as we hopefully now understand, if we didn't previously from the last two messages, but it's also a covenant based upon Yahweh's theonomy, Yahweh's laws instead of autonomy, our own laws, dictated in Jeremiah chapter 8 and Jeremiah 31, and Hebrews chapter 8. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, once again, it says, "Behold, the days come, when, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh." Verse 33, "But this shall be." So the covenant was made again with who? With the physical descendants of those who came out of Egypt with Moses. What is the covenant? Next verse, 33. "But this shall be the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel. And those after those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." The same moral laws written on our hearts instead of on stone, and obviously meant to be put into practice with our hands and feet, if you will. So, here's what we know. Israelites were generally to be a separated, a segregated people. Their national identity and integrity protected and maintained by borders. Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, etc. But, that's what we know. But, were those borders meant to be permanently closed to all non-Israelites? Some would have it that way. But no, they were not. In fact, no honest reading of the scriptures could ever arrive at that conclusion. The Old Testament is replete with passages regarding strangers, that is, non-Israelite sojourners, temporarily living among the Israelites. For example, Exodus 12, 48, Numbers 5, 14, and Numbers 15, 14 all begin with the following, quote, and when or if, depending on the verse, and when or if the stranger shall sojourn among you. And in Leviticus 19, in fact, turn to Leviticus 19. We should read this one. In Leviticus 19, 30, Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, it even goes so far as to say the following. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34, it says, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. Some versions have it as oppress or maltreat. You shall not vex or maltreat him. I lost my place. Where am I here? Let's see, verses 33 and 34. Verse 34, but the stranger, you shall not vex him, but the stranger, verse 34, that dwelleth with you shall be unto you, now listen to this, shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. We're talking about the non-Israelite stranger. For ye, here's the reason, or at least one of the reasons, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. Now it says as one that you're to love him as yourself, you're to treat him, you're not to maltreat him, you're to treat him correctly as one born among you. Well, first of all, that does not mean as a genetic equal or a quote-unquote spiritual Israelite, but to be treated the same under the law. That's made very clear through in several other passages, except in a very few exceptions. And whereas this is true regarding the stranger, do not overlook. That's true. He is the stranger could come across the borders. They could sojourn in our midst. They were to be treated equally under the law for the most part. But even though that's true, do not overlook the word sojourn. Or sojourner. Strangers were allowed to be sojourners, not squatters. Not the same thing. In fact, one of the laws that did not equally apply to Israelites and non-Israelites alike was the fact that the land allotted to Israel was never to be sold. It could be leased, but it was not to be permanently sold. And when leased, it was to be eventually returned to the original Israelite landowners in the year of Jubilee. Otherwise, immigration, I want you to catch this and think about this. Otherwise, immigration becomes invasion. An invasion becomes occupation. And occupation becomes usurpation. And usurpation becomes confiscation. And eventually, confiscation becomes a means of conquest, of what amounts to national suicide. as in the Deuteronomic curse depicted in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 43 and 44, where again it says, the stranger that is within thee, if this is the curse, the curse side of it. He says, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low, i.e. trampled under their feet. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Which, by the way, do not overlook, is the stinking end of the critter. Why? Next verse, verse 45. Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee, speaking to Israel. Note, it's a curse. It's a curse from Yahweh for our disobedience when a non-Israelite rules over over Israelites. I ask you, will anyone deny that Barack Obama is a curse? In fact, to both Israelites and non-Israelites alike. More and more blacks are admitting to it all the time. The longer he's in office, the more blacks that are turning against him all the time. Consequently, especially with the New Covenant recipients being the same people as the Old Covenant recipients, Deuteronomy 17:15 is just as applicable today as it was in the day that Moses first penned it. Let's look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Very important passage in regards to all of this. And in fact, it's so important that I've ended up spending more time on it, and we're not even going to get to the rest of the immigration policies or statutes of the Lord, so it will take another message here. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15, look what it says. Just as applicable, before we go there again, let me reemphasize this, just as applicable today under the New Covenant it was under the Old Covenant, being we now know that both covenants are Israelite specific. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, it says, Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom Yahweh thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now note, in this verse there are three requirements for who we're to appoint as leaders. We're first informed that our leaders are not to be those whom we, the people, elect, as done today in the United States Constitutional Republic, and which at best can only produce the lesser of two evils. But instead, our leaders are to be whom Yahweh chooses or elects, by which we end up with the best of the best, of two or more biblically qualified men every single time. Provided we have allowed Yahweh to elect only biblically, from only biblically qualified men whom we've nominated. Now, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Not just the best, but the best of the best. In contrast with the best of the worst, if we're lucky, under the system we have today, with no biblical qualifications, with Christian test ban as provided in Article 6. Well, certainly somebody's going to ask, well, how is that accomplished? You know, most people just avoid this passage, you know, that or at least this requirement, that it's supposed to be one whom Yahweh chooses. Well, how does that work? How can Yahweh's election be determined? At first, it would seem to be impossible, unless you think you're going to hear a voice from heaven saying, I choose Tom or Bill or whoever it may be. And so it's like, well, how do we accomplish that? He's given us something to do. Obviously, it's accomplishable. Well, actually, it's quite simple. to determine whom Yahweh chooses of any two or more biblically qualified candidates. The same way as he did in Acts chapter 1. After a selection of biblically qualified men, it's simply put to Yahweh by lots. Who assures us, Yahweh that is, who assures us in Proverbs 16:33 that, quote, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from Yahweh. And in Proverbs 18:18 that says the lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. Or what we might in this case call two or three or more biblically qualified men. God, who knows the heart of the men, or his purpose in the man, is the one who has the final choice rather than we, the people, with no biblical qualifications involved whatsoever. The next requirement for our leaders in Deuteronomy 17:15 is that they are to be chosen, nominated, if you will, not only from biblically qualified men, as we would normally think of that term, but from among our own brethren, which is itself a biblical precondition before lots. It's one of the biblical qualifications that's so often overlooked or completely ignored. Note, it does not say from among your countrymen or citizens or natural born citizens, as in Article 2, Section 1, Clause 5 of the United States Constitution. No. It says, brethren, from among your brethren. Now note, if you ignore or reject the recipients of the new covenant, and you intend to employ Deuteronomy chapter 17:15 as one of the Bible's immigration laws, which it is, which, by the way, most of the articles that I read and messages that I listened to did. They went to Deuteronomy 17:15. But if you're going to ignore the new covenant recipients and who it specifies there as those recipients, and you're going to use Deuteronomy 17:15 as one of the immigration statutes of Yahweh, you have no alternative but to reject and neutralize this ethnic requirement of Deuteronomy 17:15. That is, that our leaders are to be of our own brethren. That is, from our Israelite kinsmen according to the flesh, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. And that this is Yahweh's intent is made doubly clear by the third requirement found in Deuteronomy 17:15. That is, that thou mayest not set a stranger, like Obama, over you, which is not your brethren. And not without paying a great price. And not without understanding that if it so happens, it's because we're cursed by Yahweh. To do so, think about this, to do so on our own is to curse ourselves, our nation, with Deuteronomy chapter 28, 43 through 44, that we read earlier. Furthermore, although some non-Israelites lived among the tribes, Moses appointed judges exclusively from among the Israelites. He didn't choose non-Israelites. In fact, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and beginning with verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 1, in fulfillment of Jethro's instructions, if you'll recall, back in Exodus chapter 18, I believe it is, we find this. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, Moses is writing here, and he says, so I took the chief, or the heads, of the elders, of your tribes, from among your Israelite tribes, wise men and known, and made from them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. It begins by saying, so I took the chief or the heads of your tribes, the tribes of Israel, wise men and so forth and so on. So, plain and simple, Yahweh's law does not permit foreigners, aliens, strangers, non-Israelite strangers, to rule over Israelites in his book. And therefore, we've got that, at least that one example there that makes it crystal clear that that's, in fact, what Moses did. In his book, Tools of Dominion, The Case Laws of Exodus, on page 834, Gary North correctly equates the, quote, very definition of citizenship with the exercise of civil rulership, end of quote. And he's right to do so. Let me read it to you again. He equates the very definition of citizenship with the exercise of civil rulership. But then he declares on page 845 that, quote, there can be no lawful discrimination by the state on the basis of differences in race, color, or sex, end of quote. Wonder where he got that. Well, I'm sorry, but Deuteronomy 17:15 speaks for itself. And it not only declares men with respect to women, but also with ethnic import or intent. Not only as it concerns, again, men, but also race or ethnicity, if you prefer. Like so many modern Christians, North has fallen prey to the humanist politically correct theology, and has thus denied the clear teaching of Scripture regarding these matters, in part as a consequence of rejecting the pronouncement of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, that the new covenant was made with physical Israelites. It is nearly impossible to find a Reformed pronomian theologian, which are going to primarily or entirely come out of the Reformed Presbyterian movement or the Reformed Baptist movement. Pronomian, those who are teaching dominion by God's law. But it is nearly impossible to find a Reformed pronomian theologian, such as North, who has directly addressed the transparent statements and ethnic or tribal implications of Hebrews chapter 8, 8, and 9. In fact, I've yet to find one who has ever dealt with those passages. Now, North dealt with it, but he instead, and as they all do, invariably, they change the recipients of the promises as found in Hebrews chapter 8, 8, and 9, or Jeremiah 31, 31, and 32, or Romans chapter 9, 3, and 4, from Israelites to non-Israelites, the church, or generic man. That's exactly what North did in regards to this passage here, or these quotes that I shared from him, resulting in doing the same with Yahweh's law as found in Deuteronomy 17:15 and other ethnic-specific, or that is, Israelite-specific laws and passages that are still applicable to the same people, the remnant of the same people, the ransomed, redeemed remnant of the same people under the new covenant. Now, for more evidence that Deuteronomy 17:15 remains Yahweh's intentions under the new covenant, turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, keeping in mind, as you do, that Jeremiah, and I mentioned this previously, that Jeremiah 31, where we find the new covenant was made with a ransomed and redeemed remnant of physical Israelites, is simply an extension or a continuation of the prophecy that actually began in the previous chapter, Jeremiah chapter 30. In other words, Jeremiah 30 is as much a is as much New Covenant as is Jeremiah 31. So, with that in mind, let's start with Jeremiah 30, verse 1. And it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, thus speaketh Yahweh, God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book, for lo, the days come," the days that when we get to Jeremiah 31:31, we know are the New Covenant days. He says, "For the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah," bringing them, reuniting them in fulfillment of this and several other Old Testament prophecies, "saith Yahweh, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Which occurred not with, by the way, not with the quote-unquote return of the non-Israelite Jews to the land of Israel in 1948, but instead, when the house of Israel was first reunited with the house of Judah in the first century A.D., which commenced in the land of Israel. From there, jump down to verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "Alas, for that day is great." I wanted to start in verses 1 through 3 to make sure that you saw this is Israelite relative. This is Israelite exclusive, this prophecy, as it was, as we know it was in chapter 31 as well. Verse 7, he says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Referring to 70 AD and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, bringing an end to the old covenant so that the new covenant could commence, as found in Jeremiah 31:31. Verses 8 and 9, continuing, it says, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst the bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." Verse 9, "And they shall serve Yahweh their God, and David their king or prince, whom I will raise up to them." As in, by the way, the two-stick prophecy in Ezekiel 37 and verse 24, a corresponding New Covenant prophecy or prophecy regarding the New Covenant, regarding the reunion of the house of Israel with the house of Judah by means, it uses king here in Ezekiel's prophecy, uses the word prince, by means of their prince David. David? Well, David is long dead and buried by the time of both Ezekiel's and Jeremiah's prophecy, and even longer dead and buried by the time these prophecies' New Covenant fulfillment. What do you mean, David? Well, it's not referring to the first Old Covenant David, but to the second and greater New Covenant David, Yeshua, or Jesus the Christ. Further demonstrating that this prophecy was to be fulfilled in or under the New Covenant. This is a New Covenant. It has to be, because it's referring about the raising up. Wonder what raising that might be. Perhaps the initial raising through his virgin mother Mary, but more likely the raising up of him from his death and burial of the prince, our Prince David. All right, with that in mind, jump down now down to verse 18, and here's where we're starting to get where we need to go. Verse 18, "But thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents," still Israelite specific. Verse 21, it says, "And their nobles shall be of them," here we go, "and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall be proceed from the midst of them." Verse 22, "And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." The same way that Jeremiah 31:31 through 33 or 34 ends. "That I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Now, did you hear it? In this new covenant, Israelite-specific prophecy, their nobles and their governors shall proceed from their midst. In this New Covenant, Israelite-specific prophecy, their governors and rulers were to proceed from their midst. One of the promises to Jacob Israel, if you'll recall, in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11, was that he was to be fruitful and multiply, that a nation and a company of nations would be born of his descendants, and that, quote, kings, or in this case, that is, nobles and governors, that, quote, kings shall come out of your loins, or from the midst of thee, as required in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15, and prophesied for the new covenant, specifically here in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30 is saying, and why wouldn't it be the case, since the new covenant was made with the same people the old covenant was made with, is telling us that Deuteronomy 17:15 is just as applicable under the new covenant as it was under the old. It was prophesied to be so. Now, without destroying their intent, there is no getting around the new covenant ethnic, the new covenant Israelite specificity of Jeremiah 31, 31 and 32, Romans 9, 3 and 4, of Hebrews 8, 8 and 9, and also the requirements of Deuteronomy 17, 15, and its import as it concerns Yahweh's immigration statutes. The fact is, if Christian Israel America had continued to govern themselves and their affairs by Yahweh's law, as in the 1600 America, instead of the Enlightenment and Masonic concepts of the late 1700 founders, we would not be suffering today under the presidency of Barack Obama, who by himself ought to be motivation enough for us to seek first Yahweh's kingdom and his righteousness, that is, to return to Yahweh's perfect law and altogether righteous judgments for governing our lives, both individually and societally. And in regard to what we're dealing with in this message, as it specifically concerns God, or Yahweh's immigration policies, including Deuteronomy 17 and verse 15. And as I mentioned, we're still not finished. It's going to take at least one more message to complete this series. I thought we'd be done two or three messages ago, but they'll take at least one more so that we can cover the remainder of Yahweh's border and immigration statutes. So once again, I ask you to stay tuned. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you, Father, for being so patient with us, Father, as we try to catch up to you and understanding, Father, the things that have been all but absolved by modern Christianity or forgotten or ignored, Lord. And we just ask that you'd be merciful to us and our people, Lord, and awaken us, Father, to what your plan for our lives is, what your life or our lives are. And that we would apply, Father, those things with diligence to, in serving you and returning to you, Lord, as we should. Bless our people. Open hearts and minds, if not for this generation, then for a generation to come. We ask these things and we praise you, Father, for them in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen.